You might know we're in a bit of a time of transition as a church. We're also in a bit of a time of transition in our preaching series. We came to the end of the book of Joshua, and we're going to be starting something new in a couple of weeks' time. But we are doing a couple of different things in the meantime. You would have heard, if you were here last week, Blessam was speaking about the Holy Spirit and about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, today we're going to focus a bit on something that we've just done, which is singing together in worship. So that's what I'm going to focus on for the next, hopefully not too long, so that we can do some more of it in a bit. But to do that, I'm going to turn to Psalm 100. If you want to turn there as well, then that would be great. It should appear on the screen behind as well, by me. We're going to base ourselves here and look at these words together. Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. It's very clear the focus of Psalm 100 is on worship, on singing to the Lord, coming to the Lord with singing. I've got a kind of subtitle in my book, a psalm for giving grateful praise. Come, worship with gladness. Loads of actions in this psalm. Shout, worship, come with singing. Know him. Enter with thanksgiving and with praise. Give thanks. Now, worship in and of itself is a huge subject. To worship is to put first, to honour, to see as most important, to give glory to. We could ask ourselves the question, well, what is it that we see is most important to us? Who do we put first? What do we put first in our lives? Who is it that we worship? And in that sense, worship is far more than singing. It's far more than just coming together and singing some songs. We look throughout Scripture, we'll see this sense of giving our lives to something. Romans chapter 12, for example. We could come and look and see. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul is urging the Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul again encouraging the people in Corinth in this case. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, what does he say? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There's a sense worship is what we do. Everything, what we're thinking, it's our heart response. Our heart response to who? To God. Psalm 100 is very clear. Who is it that we worship? Come and worship the Lord. Come and worship God. But there's that question to ask. Who is it that we put first? Who do we live for? Who is it? We come before a holy God. Psalm 100 is clear. This is who we worship. And as it said, worship's far more than singing, but singing and coming together and singing is a key part of the worship of God. If we look through all the pages of Scripture, we see the people of God are a people who sing. It's obviously a big focus in this psalm, describing in so many ways a people who are bringing praise, thanksgiving, joyful songs, coming with gladness, entering into his courts with thanksgiving and with praise. But we could look throughout Scripture, we could look back to the Exodus, we could look back, and in Exodus 15, we'll see the people have just come through the Red Sea. If we look at all that's gone before, they've been slaves in Egypt, but God has sent deliverance. He sent Moses and Aaron, and he, God, has delivered them from the Egyptians. He sent plagues. He's done all these things, and Pharaoh's eventually said, go, but Pharaoh's followed them. They've come to the Red Sea, and God's led them through, and Pharaoh and his armies are utterly destroyed, and they're free. And what do we see in Exodus 15? Exodus 15 and the first verse. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And he goes on, and the people join in, and they're singing. And then later it says in that same chapter, in verse 19, when Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. And then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. I thought I'd get more reaction to tambourine. Maybe those days are past, I'm not sure. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he is hurled into the sea. In the light of their freedom, in the light of what God has done, in the light of all that's just happened, what's their response? We're going to sing. We're going to declare the goodness of God. We're going to declare the wonders of him who has set us free. In Luke 1 and 2, Luke's account of Jesus being born, Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus coming in the flesh, we see repeatedly again and again, Mary in a moment just bursts into song. Zechariah sings to the Lord. We see Simeon and Anna at the temple. When Jesus comes, Simeon again bursts out in praise to God. The story's full of songs. In Matthew 26, in his account of the Last Supper, Jesus preparing to go to his death. They've celebrated the Passover together. They've taken bread and wine. They've done all the stuff. It says very simply in Matthew 26 and verse 30, after they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Even in that, lifting up their voices in praise to God. We could keep going. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They've been imprisoned. They've been proclaiming the gospel, then they've been locked up. They're in prison. They're locked up in the deepest, darkest cell. That sounds like I've turned that into some kind of children's adventure story, in the deepest, darkest cell. Anyway, they're right in the heart of the prison, locked up. It's midnight. They've been imprisoned. And what are they doing? They're praying and singing hymns to God. And all the prisoners are listening. Of course, the Psalms themselves are an incredible collection of songs of praise to God. The people of God are a people who sing. And we're going to focus on this today, looking at this psalm together. And ask two questions. Why do we sing? And what do we sing? So firstly, why do we sing? Why do we worship? I'm going to suggest three things that cause us to sing and give fuel to our praise. Firstly, know who he is. Know who he is. The psalm starts, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. We don't come before some created being. We don't come before some great person, some famous sports star or pop star or even an actually very good politician or anything like that. We come before the God of the universe. We're called to worship him because of who he is. Love what Clara was praying, interpreting in that tongue. God, you are who you say you are. He is the God over everything. He is the one who is in control of all. He is the one who is God. We see in the throne room in heaven, in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, there's all sorts of songs and praise to God going on there. But the first of the songs that are sung by the creatures around the throne, I declare this in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. This is the God who we come before. What fuel to our worship. This is who he is. Let us praise him. And as it goes on in this psalm, here, know that the Lord is God. But in verse 5 as well, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Lord, you are who you say you are, and you are good, and you are faithful. In the midst of everything that might be going on around the world, in every generation, but we can look now and go, oh, there's plenty going on. This is the God we come before. He's the one who's in total and utter control. He is utterly faithful, and he is utterly good. What a God to praise. And surely it is the case that as we know who he is, as we get to know who he is, as we delve into his word, as we come to him in prayer, as we know more of who this wonderful God is, we're drawn to worship him. Worship is drawn out of us as we know who this holy, glorious, transcendent king is. So much greater, so much more worthy, so holy. Our only response is to worship. So know who he is. Remember what he has done. As the psalm continues in verse 3 again. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. It is he who made us. We come to the Lord, the King, God over all, the one who made everything. He is the creator. See, it's possible to worship all sorts of things. It's possible to put all sorts of things first in our lives or to revere or to honor them. I've already mentioned we could be very excited by particular sports stars or pop stars. Most people aren't very excited by politicians, but we could be excited by people, leaders and kings and whoever. We could end up worshipping or craving popularity. We could end up worshipping ourselves, putting ourselves first, our family, all sorts of things. The Bible speaks particularly about, look, you can't have two masters. You can't worship both God and mammon or money. We can get hold of this and think, oh, this is what I really need. This is what I'm craving to have more of. This is what is going to support me and I can put my trust in. There's all sorts of things. But you know what's in common of all of those things? They're all created things. They're all made things. They're not God. They're not him. The one who created everything. Again, as Rachel was praying out just now, just those simple words, God, you weren't made. You weren't created. You're the one who made everything. The creator of all things. anything else we could dream of to worship or to put in a prominent place in our lives. They're all created things. But he is the one who created everything. Look what he has done. He made it all. Again, in Revelation 4, the next song goes on to say, in Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This is who he is, and this is what he has done. He made all things, and particularly, it's he who made us. Oh God, you are the one who made me. And as we've already seen, he goes on to say, and he is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We were singing earlier, even when we don't see it, you're working. You are always the promise keeper, the way maker, the one who is faithful, the one who is in control. He's always keeping his promises. He is always doing good. He is always in control. I'm sure we can call to mind this truth in our own lives. And of course, we can see it through all the pages of Scripture. Look what the Lord has done. Look what God has done. Look what he's done again and again and again. Know who he is. Remember what he has done. And recognize who we are. And as we recognize who we are, recognize and remember the greatest thing that he has done. What does the psalm say? Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I start at the end of that phrase. Recognize who we are. We are sheep. We are sheep. And for all their cuteness, perhaps, sheep are generally not very clever. They go running off in all sorts of directions. They get incredibly messy. And that's what we are. Recognize who we are in comparison to a holy and awesome God. We start here. We are sheep. In Psalm 8, the psalmist there gets hold of some of this sense. Look at who God is and look at who we are. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you've established a stronghold against your enemy to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? We're sheep. What is man that God is mindful of them, of us? What are we next to God? It was right that John the Baptist so rightly declared when he saw Jesus come, no, he must increase and I must decrease. He's God. I'm man. What are we next to God? Well, we are sinful, rebellious people. Lost sheep. You see, the prophet Isaiah picks up this theme of sheep, of us being sheep. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, very simply, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And stop there for now, but we'll come back to it. Next to a holy, awesome God, we are nothing. Sheep who have gone astray, sinful, rebellious people. And yet, he has made us his sheep, his people. Why do we come and worship? What reason have we got to worship? Because Isaiah 53 verse 6 continues. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why do we worship? Because the Lamb of God was led to the slaughter. He was led to the cross so that us, lost sheep like you and me, could be brought into his fold. We could become his people, the sheep of his pasture. You and me could be rescued, forgiven, made to be his people. Again, in Revelation 5, the next song, Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. We've seen the Lamb of God appear who is worthy to open the scroll. And they declare this, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Why do we worship? As we stare at the cross and recognizing who we are and who God is and what he has done to enable us, lost, sinful, rebellious sheep, to come and be in his kingdom. How can we not worship? How can we not cry out the wonders of his name? You see, this psalm goes on. You recognize, because we now can do what this psalm declares. I realize I've turned away from Psalm 100. We can now do what this psalm declares. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. He has made the way that we can enter his courts with praise. The wonderful words of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Declare what we are now able to do in Christ. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then look what we can do. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Why do we worship? Because we recognize how utterly wonderful, utterly miraculous that it is that we may enter his courts with thanksgiving. That we may enter his presence. That we may be his people, called and chosen. Note here, if you're in Christ, you are one of his people. But we are collectively in Christ, his people. A people. It's why it's such a joy, such an important, such a wonder to come together as his people and declare his praise. To come together in praise. Know who he is. Remember what he's done. Recognize who we are and therefore the greatest thing that he has ever done. That's why we sing. But what do we sing? Well, again, Psalm 100 gives us a focus all the way through this psalm, again and again and again. Shout for joy to the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name. Over and over again, joy, gladness, thanksgiving, praise, thanks and praise, directed to him, the king who is seated on the throne. When we come together, we come in response to who he is and what he has done. So what do we want to do? We want to sing for joy to him. We want to praise him. We want to declare who he is. Song we sing sometimes, very simple words coming again out of that place in Revelation. Simple, beautiful words. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. What a joy it is to declare those words as a people to our King. We come with joy and with gladness, coming into his presence. Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2 says this as well. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. We want to declare who he is and we want to declare what he has done. Even this morning we were singing, oh Jesus, your love has turned us around. Jesus, you are the way. We were lost and dead, but your love has come to find us. We were singing that he is the way maker, the promise keeper, the miracle worker. We want to come into his presence with joy and with gladness, declaring the wonders of who he is and what he has done. This wants to be our focus. We come with joy and with gladness. That's what Psalm 100 is talking about. But at the same time, it's not calling for something fake or to come in pretense, in a kind of pretense. I've got to pretend to be joyful. I've got to pretend I'm happy. And this is a response of the heart. Because of what he's done, this is what he's put in me and this is what's coming out. At the same time, note the place of lament. No, all the way through the Psalms. Oh no, I've got to come joyful. I've got to come in happy. No, don't come faking it. Recognize we come before a God who knows our very soul. It's not fake. It's not flippant or glib. We can wrongly equate joy and happiness with some kind of glib flippancy. Oh yeah, everything's just lovely. No. We come in joy and gladness, but we come with awe and wonder. For the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, know that he is God. But may I encourage us today, this should be our focus and our desire. Sing to the Lord, sing about the Lord, lift up his name, tell of all that he has done. Of course, as we come in worship, there can be other ingredients. I'm not even going to touch today on contributions and being led by the Spirit and seeing different gifts being shared and used. That's not downplaying the importance of them. But also as we sing, we want to sing to the Lord and declare what he has done and declare who he is. But we're also called to sing to one another. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:16, he says something similar. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. There's a call, an understanding that as we sing, we are encouraging one another. There's teaching going on in one sense. There's a call to recognize the power of what we sing. We remember songs remarkably easily. So perhaps that's an encouragement to us. Let's sing truth. But be encouraged, even this morning as we were coming together. See how things came together as we were singing, and then as Debbie came and shared, kind of wrapping up what had been going on in the worship. See what we've been singing. And see it in Psalm 23. He is the good shepherd. And because he's the good shepherd, I lack nothing. He is the provider, the sustainer, as we were singing, the way maker and the promise keeper. It's fueling our hearts as we praise him. Let's sing truth. Let's be stirred by truth, and let's declare the praises of him who is above all. So my closing encouragement to us this morning. In fact, I've got a very practical encouragement to start with. Charge to all of us. Keep finding good songs for us to sing. They may be old, they may be new, they may be somewhere in between. They may have been words that have been sung for hundreds of years that tell of the glory of who Jesus is, and they may have been written yesterday, and they do the same. We want to keep singing glorious truth about and to our wonderful Creator. Declaring the wonder of him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. So find good songs for us to sing. There are many, many good songs out there. But at the same time, there's an awful lot that isn't. And we recognize that we have a culture that's massively individualistic and materialistic, and that can affect even the songs that are written. And that can creep into the church. Let's sing good truth. And let's keep finding it. I can make an even more particular application. Write good songs for us to sing. I would encourage you, if you feel you've got any gifting there, explore songwriting. Write truth that will do us good and will praise the name of Jesus. But more generally, my encouragement to us all, sing to the Lord. Sing to him. Declare the wonders of him who has saved us. When you're on your own, when we gather together, worship him, praise him, come to him with gladness. Remembering and being stirred always by why. Why do we sing? Because he has made a way. He has done it. He is God. And God the Son went to the cross so that foolish, sinful sheep like us could be made clean and right and brought into his kingdom, his people, his sheepfold, his pasture, and that therefore we may enter his courts with thanksgiving. Sorry, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I'm going to encourage us right now. Ali and the band, do you want to come up? There is only one response. We're going to sing praise to God. Good. Should we stand together? I want to encourage us, this is only in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not coming kind of trying to churn something up. I must praise God because he's done some good stuff. No, he has done a work in us, and by the power of his Spirit, he draws praise from us. So Lord, I want to pray right now, would you come and fill us afresh with your Spirit?